Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
All right, it's a little after 10. We want to go ahead and get started today, and so very thankful for the number we had last night. It was just incredible, and we have a good number again today, and great things are ahead of us, right? Sometimes change can be a little unnerving and gets us out of our comfort zone, but as Christians, that's what we need, to be challenged. And last night, if you are not motivated to share the gospel, I don't know what can motivate you, right? So I think all of us felt that way. We were motivated to go and share the gospel, because it is a power to save. And so today, Brother Rob Whitaker is going to be talking about the manner and the method, and that's session 3 and session 4. And we're very thankful to have Rob and his family with us, Nicole and Hannah and Jared. Just, they made the trip. I think they slept good last night. That's good. They've got a great day ahead of us today, and then again tomorrow. And so after the fourth session will be 11 o'clock, then we'll go into fellowship, and then we'll have some pizza, and then we'll come back here at 1 o'clock. Brother Rob.
Good morning, church. My family is able to travel the United States about 200 days a year. And as we're traveling around the nation, as we're going down the interstates, lunchtime comes very quickly. And we're always looking for Chick-fil-A. So I'll get my Chick-fil-A app, I'll open it up, and I'm looking for, how can I navigate to a Chick-fil-A? Because I know that satisfies all the wants of my family. And I also know that when I go to a Chick-fil-A, I'm going to come across the number 3. It is the waffle fry. It is the chicken nuggets and the medium drink, and it doesn't matter where I go, the number 3 exists. I could be in St. Louis, Missouri. I could be in Baltimore, Maryland. I could be in Seattle, Washington. I could be in Huntsville, Alabama. But you see, Chick-fil-A has done an incredible job franchising what works. They take a model. The model works. It doesn't matter where you go in the country. You can order the number 3, chicken nuggets, waffle fry, medium drink, and you know what you're going to get. Now, as I pull into those different Chick-fil-A's, it doesn't matter what time of day, the line is wrapped around the building, cones and various lines are made. And there could be 20, 30 people in line. Now, invariably next to it is a Popeyes. And there'll be 3 people in line. Sometimes my wife will look at me and she says, "Are you sure you want to do Chick-fil-A?" I say, "Honey, we'll be through that line in Chick-fil-A, I guarantee, faster than 3 people in Popeyes." And sure enough, we'll get into the line at Chick-fil-A. And, within, 5-10 minutes, we're wrapping around and we get our food and we're on the road again. It's called a franchise and it works extremely well. Let me tell you what we're trying to do. I'm trying to go back to the New Testament because that model works. I don't have to, I know what I'm going to get when I follow it. I don't have to adjust it. I don't have to add to it. I don't have to change it. I know when I follow the New Testament model of evangelism, I'm going to get what they got. And that's what we're trying to do in the school of evangelism. We're trying to franchise. We're trying to take what worked in the New Testament, what has worked for centuries, for 1,000 years, and we're trying to reproduce it in our culture today. Now, in order for that to happen, we're going to have to address one of the big problems that face evangelism in our time, and that is getting a person to sit down and open the Word of God. Now, I as clearly and as passionately as I could last night, I wanted us to understand that in evangelism, the scripture, the Bible, is the place we're taking them. Because I know if I can get a person to sit down in scripture and we can go through a study of God's word, I know what it's going to give me almost every single time. That's not the challenge. In fact, you might be surprised this morning to hear this statement. The Bible study is the easiest part of evangelism because I'm removing myself as much as I can when I get to the study. The more talking I do, the worse it gets. What I want that person to do is just read the scripture, answer the questions, because I know and I believe in the power of the Word of God. This right here is the more difficult step. You've got to get a friend or family member to sit down and study the Word of God. So how do you get into a Bible study? How do you get them to sit around the kitchen table? I mean, how do you get a person to open a Bible and are willing to walk through the various scriptures? Do you just go up and say, hey, would you like to conduct a Bible study this morning? I would suggest to you that's the strategy to avoid. In fact, if you're to go up to an average person and say, hey, I'd like to study the Bible. Do you got some time? They're going to think you're a religious fanatic and they're going to run for the hills. Okay, you have not established the right to ask that question. So when it comes to doing Bible studies, I'm going to suggest this. Do not ask for a study. Now, it's not a sin to ask, and there are occasions when that might work, but I'm going to say overall, that's not the best strategy to take. So let's go ahead and talk about our model. So if you go back to the New Testament and begin to break down what they did, here's what it looks like. Brother, we have got to establish six steps for our churches to grow again. All right, here they are. Number one, we need contacts. Without them, you're not going anywhere. Now, every industry calls these by different names. Walmart calls them customers. The Atlanta Braves call them players. Teachers call them students. Airlines call them passengers. The military calls them recruits. But no matter where you go, there's a name to describe step number one. Because if you don't have them, you're done. This is the model of New Testament evangelism. You need people. You need contacts. And so if we don't have people, we don't have contacts, your evangelism dies. So at the very beginning of evangelism, we've got to reach out to people. We've got to in some way establish success in step number one. Now, we're going to break that down for you. We have 21 different ways to do this. And we're going to throw a pretty wide net. And it's understood that if you'll practice what we're going to teach you in number one, you're going to get them. You're going to have thousands. In fact, you're going to have thousands and thousands of contacts, but you're going to have to learn how to do it. You're going to have to make it operational. You can't sit in the pews and expect to accomplish success in number one. But I promise you this, if you don't succeed in step one, if you fail to establish contacts, you're not going to evangelize. Evangelism is dependent. I would say 25% of the work that you do in a local church is in step one. Now, there are six steps, so we're weighting it heavily because we know without it, nothing else matters. You can have all the material. You can have the brightest teachers. You can have the best location. But if you don't have people, it doesn't really matter. Number two, you have to prospect your contact. And so every industry understands this point. And so the big corporate executives love to take the big shareholders out for dinner. And you know, the car salesman loves to put the balloons up, and he loves to offer free popcorn and you know, a gift card. If you just come by and look at their cards. And you know, salesmen know how to do this. They know how to, you know, when a person walks in, they immediately try to, you know, they're trying to talk to you and learn just a little bit more about you. And every industry, you know, we were at the Tennessee Vols game. We were playing Alabama earlier this year in Knoxville. You're going to play us now in Tuscaloosa tonight at 7 o'clock. Believe you me, my son is prepared to watch that game. And so we were sitting in Knoxville, and I looked up, and Jared said, Dad, that's Josh Heupel. And I said, yes. And the announcer came on and announced the football coach was sitting in the stands. And sitting next to Josh Heupel was a five-star quarterback recruit. Let me ask you a question. What was that five-star quarterback recruit doing sitting next to Josh Heupel? What was Josh Heupel doing? He's prospecting. There's no doubt. I mean, he's doing everything he can to make this. I said, look at the fans. You know, every coach does this. Every football team does this. They're going to put you around the best. They're going to provide for you the best atmosphere. They're going to try to do everything they can to convince you this is the right thing to do. They are prospecting. Does the church need to prospect? Absolutely. Now, are we going to do it with popcorn and money and you know, incentives? No. You know what we're going to do? We're going to be authentic. We're going to be Christians. It's called compassion, kindness, love, joy, peace, patience. It's the fruits of the Spirit. But let me be clear. If your contacts don't know, if they don't realize that that's who you are, if they don't see that, I promise you, you're not going anywhere. So you can't ignore this step. So the community around us needs to know that we are compassionate people. They need to know that we care about people. So in this lesson, I'm going to focus. That's another 25% of your effort. So let's go ahead and sum this up. 50% of the evangelism model is comprised in the first two steps listed on the screen. 50% of it. That's pretty telling, isn't it? And most of our congregations fail at step one. When a church calls, and I get churches calling me every single day, my email box is full of requests. I already have them this morning. Hey, Rob, you know, we're struggling with evangelism. Any suggestions? So when I finally get to make that phone call, I always ask the same question. The question is, how many contacts do you have? I ask the same question every single time. The answers I get are incredible. I got church, oh, we got three contacts right now. Brother, if you got three contacts right now and that's all you got at a church like Huntsville, you're never going to make it. So you're off by several zeros of where you need to be. And so when a church, oh, we got five contacts, or sometimes they have no contacts. They're so far away from the number they need. In fact, let me just make it real simple. Take your average attendance on Sunday morning, multiply it by 10, and that's how many contacts you need if you're going to grow by 10% a year. Most churches come not even close to that number. Because you're not going to, in order to have prospects, you've got to have the contacts. Now, we're going to talk about how you achieve those numbers, and it's not, please don't allow those numbers to overwhelm you, because we can fix this problem very quickly. I don't know a church yet that's practice this, it failed. Her name is Brandy Fleming. She walked down the aisle. She had a piece of paper in her hand. So we're starting something called congregational evangelism, and I'm soliciting help from the membership. One of the things I said to the members is, listen, you know people that I don't know, and I need to know who you know. And if you know someone that's struggling, would you bring their name to me? And so Brandy said, sure. So she's walking down the aisle, and she hands me a piece of paper, and I took it, and inside the paper was the name of Sharon Fisher. That's a coworker of Brandy's. And she said, Rob, Sharon's been very disgruntled lately. And she said, Rob, she's been sick, and she's having a tough time. She says, I think this is who we're looking for. I said, that's exactly who we're looking for, Brandy. I said, so what we need to do is put her on our prospect list. Turn your Evangelism Simplified Guidebook to page 105. I want everybody to look at this, because this is a congregational work. And what we're trying to do is build our prospect list from our contacts. So Brandy's got a lot of contacts. She knows a lot of people. But we're going to prospect this particular contact. We're going to move them to the second step. So here her name is Sharon Fisher. This is a publicized list. We print it every Sunday. It's not private. It's not in the elder's office, not locked away in a filing cabinet. No, everybody knows this list. Now, you can call this list, by the way, anything you want. Call it the love list. Call it the compassion list. Call it the prayer list. But this is a list of people that we're trying to reach out to, and we want them to know that we care. So we're going to put the name of Sharon Fisher. Now, there's some important things to know about this list. Number one, you don't go on the list. I know we love you, and happy birthday. But we're not putting you off the list. See, this is for people who are lost. This is not for the faithful. We're really good at sending cards to faithful people. But we're going to look out for people who are lost. Now, if you become unfaithful, we're putting you on the list. But until that time, you don't go on the list. This list will only be for people that we're trying to reach. We're trying to bring them back. We're trying to help them come to know Jesus. So we're going to put the name of Sharon Fisher on the list. And we're going to put Sharon Fisher, relationship, friend of Brandy Fleming, description. She's a discouraged, address. And we're going to check the box multiple. What that means is that we're going to use the resources and talents of every member of the Church of Christ to reach Sharon Fisher. It's going to be congregational. This isn't going to be about the preacher. This isn't about the elders. This is about the whole church. How am I going to do that? We're going to use compassion cards. And we're going to overwhelm Sharon Fisher with cards. And we're going to break into teams. It's going to be very strategic. And we're going to do it in a way that, she's going to feel the love. She's going to get three or four cards every day. We're going to track it. We're going to know how many cards she gets. We're going to know on what day she gets them and how many days she gets them and the total number of cards. And so what we're trying to do is reach out to Sharon and say, Sharon, we love you at the church at Willette, and we're praying for you. Sharon, we're going to maybe write a verse of scripture down. And we're just going to try to bring a little joy into her life. And what's going to happen is Miss Sharon Fisher is going to go out to her mailbox every day, have 3, 4, or 5 cards. And she's going to say, wow, man, that's really kind of these people to be writing me. I really needed the encouragement. She's going to set the cards up in her kitchen and around her, you know, table. And sure enough, she keeps getting them like every day. So she finally sees Brandy and she said, Brandy, you know, when you said your church was going to pray for me, I had no idea. I mean, I've got like 60 some cards at my house. And she said, Brandy, she said, they pulled me out of a dark place. She says, I needed this. She says, I need to thank this church. She says, can you thank them for me? And Brandy says, I can, but why don't you come and visit? And she says, you know, I want to do that. She said, I tell you what time y'all start? We said, 9 o'clock. And sure enough, Brandy told me, she said, Rob, I think she's coming. Nicole and I were looking. And sure enough, Jimmy and Sharon walked in. And Nicole and I walked right up. And I said, sir, I said, my name's Rob, my wife, Nicole. I'm the preacher here. Glad you're here. He says, well, my name's Jimmy Fisher. And this is my wife, Sharon. Just exactly who we're looking for. And I said, yes, sir, we're glad you're here. And understand, Sharon, we've been sending some cards and praying for all you have. She said, I can't tell you how that's made me feel. She said, can you tell the church thank you for me this morning? I said, absolutely. So once again, we got up in the pulpit. I said, this morning, we've been asked to make an announcement. Jimmy and Sharon Fisher want this church to know how much they appreciate the love and the compassion and the cards you've sent. It means the world to them. People came up, you know, and got to, you know, we're talking to them. We went through the Bible class, went through the sermon. And then again, I've got a routine. And I'm pretty robotic about it. So I went up to him, and after the church service, I said, hey, Jimmy and Sharon, what'd you think about the service? They said, we loved it. I said, you know, my wife and I have a little tradition. We always invite visitors out to eat, always eat. And I said, could we take you guys down the road, maybe have lunch? They said, well, yeah, that'd be good. So we went down the road, got around the table, started talking. And I do what I always do. I do the same thing every time. Where are you from? Jimmy says, I'm a local boy. Grew up in Portland, Tennessee. I said, well, Jimmy, I said, how'd you meet Sharon? Oh, so we got some mutual friends. Now, Sharon, you from Portland? No, I'm from the Bayou. Ah. I said, that's Louisiana, Cajun country. She said, yeah. I said, tell me about where you grew up. So she did. I mean, I didn't have to say another word. I mean, I learned a whole story about her. And that's exactly what I wanted. I want her to tell me her story because I need intel. I need intel, and the best way for me to get that information, that intel, because I need to know where she is. I need to know what it is she needs, and I only find that out from listening to people. And so I'm sitting here listening to Sharon, and she tells me, and I'm recording all this information, and pretty much took the whole meal. When we were done, I said, Sharon and Jimmy, man, this was so enjoyable. I said, man, I hope you guys will come back. She said, oh, we are. We're coming back. I said, we can't wait to see you. That night, Sunday night, they weren't there Sunday night, but I got to talk to the church. I said, hey, church, I said, this morning, how many of you met Jimmy and Sharon Fisher? People raised their hand. I said, I need your help. I said, we're still trying to organize this, but until we get it organized, I said, I want everybody to go into the library, get those cards, and I want you to write cards that say, thank you for visiting, come back soon. I want you to overwhelm them. I said, I want us to send cards every single day. I said, we're going to see what happens. So sure enough, the church responded. Willette did exactly what we asked her to do. So again, Sharon goes out to the mailbox, has cards every day, and I'm sitting in my house, and I want to share with you the actual message I got. Hey, Rob, I received a message from Sharon's husband, Jimmy. He said he and Sharon had received at least 4 cards a day thanking them for visiting or wishing Sharon well. He said it's just the type of church they've been looking for, one that would take care of Sharon if anything ever happened to him. He said, Rob, he says he's still praying and trying to let God lead him to where they need to be. I offered to be very encouraging, to answer any questions they might have. I even offered a Bible study. Rob, I wasn't expecting him to message me back so quickly with the question, do you have to be a member there to take communion? Now, Rob, if he's asking that question, doesn't he need to know a whole lot more? Any suggestions? My first suggestion to Brandy Fleming was this: don't answer the question. That was my first thing I said. If you were here last night, you know why. My second thing I said to Brandy, I said, Brandy, we're this close to a Bible study. You just got to get him to come back one more time. She said, Rob, I can do that. So sure enough, the very next Sunday, they walked in the door. I have a game. I know exactly where I'm going with this. I finished my lesson. We walked up. I said, Jimmy and Sharon, did you enjoy the service? She said, man, we really, the people are so friendly. I said, we have another custom. She said, what's that? I said, my wife is the best cook in Macon County. I said, my daughter, best dessert maker you ever meet. I said, I tell you what we need to do. I said, why don't you guys come over so we can really get to know you? So we can just kind of explore friends. And they said, you know, we'd love that. And so sure enough, that next Tuesday, they come over to the house. And man, this is exactly what we wanted. They're sitting in our house. Brethren, once they're sitting in your house, they're in your territory now. All right? It's just a matter of time. So we're sitting there. And again, I'm going to go through. I need them to talk to me. So I said, now, Jimmy, what is it that you do for a living? He said, oh, I'm a security guard at Bonnell. I mean to tell you. And he was so excited about that. He told me about how he was, you know, different stories about things that have happened at work. And I was listening intently, right? Sharon, what is it you do for a living? She says, oh, I'm a kindergarten teacher. Brethren, that's all that needed to be said. For the next 45 minutes, I heard about every child in her classroom. And I heard about how difficult it is to teach. And Rob, all they want to do is test the children. Rob, you should see these little ones. They have anxiety attacks in my classroom with the testing. She said, Rob, I'm having an anxiety attack. And it just went on like that. And I'm listening. Because the only way I can help her is get intel. And I'm not going to interrogate her. I don't have to. They'll tell me everything I need to know. All you got to do is listen. As we were eating dinner, got kind of quiet. Sharon looked up and she said, Rob, can Jimmy and I talk to you guys about something? I said, yeah, what's going on? She says, you know, we're religious people. I said, well, I figured you were. I said, you know, I tell you what, I know you guys have to be religious because you're just good moral people. And she said, well, we go to that big community church down there at Westmoreland. I said, I know the one. She said, well, we do mission work. We do it all the time. She said, we go in the summer and we spend weeks in their children's home. I said, well, you know, God loves little children. I said, that's commendable. And she said, but Rob, something happened. I had surgery about 6-8 weeks ago. And she said, Rob, I've got not one card, one phone call, one visit for my church family. Rob, I don't think they care. She said, Rob, I haven't been there in 2 months. And she says, no one's reached out to us. And she said, Rob, I don't even know where my preacher lives. And this is my first time. I said, for what? She says, we have never been invited into anyone's home. She said, we've really enjoyed this. And I said, Sharon and Jimmy, I said, you have blessed our lives. I said, we have so just enjoy getting to know you guys. I said, no, it's getting a little late. I said, I tell you what. I said, would you guys come back next week and we can continue this? And Sharon says, you know, I'd like that. Jimmy, what do you think? He said, well, would she cook any more meals? I said, absolutely. I said, what would you like, Jay? He said, I like a good lasagna. Nicole says, no problem. Lasagna's fixed next Tuesday. They came back next Tuesday. I have one mission. I never lose sight of my mission. There's one thing I want. We're going to get it. It doesn't take long. In our culture today is very shallow. It does not take long to develop these relationships. They pop up very quick. You can sense the connections happening. It's just a matter of time. We were sitting in the living room, and I said, Jimmy, I said, I tell you what, I said, do you think our country's in trouble? He said, man, Rob, we're in real trouble. I said, why? He said, Rob, it's the morals. I said, I agree. Tell me about the morals. He said, Rob, it's all about God. I said, I agree. I said, Jimmy, I said, tell me about God. He said, well, Rob, he said, do you know that we're leaving God? We're leaving the Bible. We don't pray anymore. And you can see the effects on our culture, our schools. And he said, Rob, it's terrible. I said, he said, Rob, do you know it's all in the book of Revelation? That I did not know. And I said, didn't know that. I said, Jimmy, tell me about the book of Revelation. He said, Rob, it's Armageddon. It's the 144,666 Battle of Megiddo. Volcanoes, earthquakes, the signs are all there, Rob. Rob, don't you know you can be left behind if you're not ready? Brethren, we did all that in 60 seconds. Who wants to start a Bible study out in the book of Revelation? Anybody? Not me. And so when he finished and I listened, I'm gathering intel. I need it. I said, Jimmy, I said, I think I know how to fix all these problems. He said, you do? I said, yes. I said, I just so happen to have, let me see if I have them here, these little booklets. I pulled out the booklets back to the Bible. I said, let's sit around the table real quick. I want you to look at a passage of scripture for me. It's John 8:32. And he said, well, why don't I have a Bible? I said, that's okay. We've got two right there. We just so happen to have them. I said, Nicole, grab that Bible. And I gave it to Jimmy. I said, Jimmy, do you know where the book of John is? He said, yes. I said, I want you to read John 8:32. Honey, grab the pens. John 8:32. Read that for me. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I said, Jimmy, what sets you free? He said, well, the truth. I said, could you write it in the blank right there? And he wrote it in the blank. And I said, Sharon, would you do the next one? John 4:24. Let's read that together. And we're doing a Bible study. I have almost 100% success rate when I get you in my house of getting a study. Brother, if I'll sit there and listen, and you'll eat the food, and we'll sit there and build relationship, it's just a matter of time. Sometimes we can do it in one visit. Sometimes it takes two or three, but it's coming. It's one of the best places in the world. It's your home. And your home is it's your territory. You set it up the way you want to set it up. I got my table. I got my booklets, my Bibles. They're sitting there. And I have the entire time. I really don't care what the score is. I'm not there to watch a ball game. I'm there because I have one mission. And that's to take them to the Word of God. We started that study and it was great. I mean, they loved it. I can remember at the end of the study, though, something unusual happened. Sharon Fisher grabs the table, makes a fist, and she hits it. And you could tell she's visibly upset. I said, Sharon, is there something wrong? She says, yes, there is. She says, Rob, I've gone to church all of my life. She said, I have learned more about the Bible in this study than I have learned my whole life. I didn't even know there was a difference between the Old and New Testament. I said, Sharon, I said, I don't know what to say except that we could do some more study. She said, I want to know more. I said, well, how about you guys come back next week and we'll do another study? They said, yeah, we'd like to do that. So once again, they come back the next week. Now we're in study number two, the kingdom of God. We start walking through the study and the church is flooding them with cards the whole time. We're praying for them as a church. This will be a congregational conversion. I need your help, brethren. I can't do this by myself. The more help you give, the better this is going to go. Every time they walk into the church, members surrounded them and just hospitable, you know. Just every time they saw them in the community, hey, there, Sharon and Jimmy, how you doing? And so again, once again, we're moving this forward. And now we're in step, they love study two. And I can remember Jimmy and Sharon say, well, you know, I didn't know an elder had to be married and have children. You know, our elders, Jimmy, are our elders married and have children? It was really good. We finished that study. I said, would you guys like to come for an hour? Oh, yes, we can't wait. And I remember the third study scheduled. And Nicole and I looked at our watches and they're late, which is very unusual. I started to worry. So I just got my phone. I said, Jimmy, Sharon, you guys okay? Jimmy says, no. She said, Rob, school's about to start. Sharon's classroom's not ready. She's just panicking. I said, wait a minute, Jimmy. I said, does she need to work on her classroom? He said, yes. I said, you need help? He said, that would be nice. I said, postpone the study. Let's go to school. So Nicole and I went down to the school with Sharon and Jimmy. We walked into her kindergarten classroom. We spent hours. Hannah, all of us, is working on her classroom. I can use spick and span and whatever it is just as good as anybody. You know, I can spray and I can do whatever's needed to be done. I said, Sharon, what's the next job? And we spent hours. Her classroom was all set up. I said, guys, I am hungry. What about you? Always eat. I said, how about our treat? We'll take you down here to the Mexican restaurant. And they said, well, wow. Well, yeah, we'd love to go. I said, we went down and we ate and we talked. That's part of evangelism, by the way. They know we care. And if people don't know you care, they don't care what you know at all. And so it's just not a numbers game to me. They're people. They need help. And that's what we're doing. We're doing exactly what they needed. And so the next week, we study again. They come over. Book three. We're going through book three. It's great. You can see. They're getting it. And finally, Sharon looks up. Tears are swelling in her eyes. She gets it. hey, Rob, I think Jimmy and I need to be. Jimmy said, well, wait, just 1 minute. Hey, hang on. Rob, are you trying to tell us we're going to hell? And I looked at Jimmy and I said, Jimmy, did I say that? He said, no. I said, Jimmy, may I ask why you said that? He said, well, I said, Jimmy, is it something you've read in the Bible? I said, because I didn't say that. I'm just reading the scripture. I said, Jimmy, if you've done what the Bible says, you're going to heaven. I said, why don't we just keep reading the Bible? And if you need to make changes, what we'll do is, Jimmy, I said, we'll make changes. And Jimmy, if you're doing what the Bible says, then you're my brother. He said, well, that's fair. So we continued reading the scriptures. And after we finished reading scriptures, he finally looked up at me and he said, Rob, Sharon and I need to talk. I said, well, go ahead. We'll walk away. Hey, Rob, we need to be baptized. I said, let's go. We took him over to the baptistry, baptized Jimmy, baptized Sharon, and we're developing the congregational model. Glenn talked about last night, you know, something that really was of interest to the elders here. And it's a congregational approach. This is not about training 5 or 6 personal evangelists in this church. That's not why we came. Brother, we came to train a church. Because in order for evangelism to work, it takes a church. It takes everyone sitting in the auditorium in order for us to affect and reach out and help people understand that we care and we have a message of hope. And this is how you change communities one at a time. This is Sharon Fisher. She's in Jamaica. This is us in Jamaica 6 months later. And I can tell you there's nothing like a mission trip. And we're sitting, she's conducting a Bible study. On the other side is Richard Pratt from last night, Jimmy Fisher sitting at the table conducting a Bible study. There's one thing I've learned about new converts that I want to tell you about this morning. New converts don't know that Bible studies don't work until you tell them. And there are some of us in our churches who would be glad to tell them. Well, you know, it doesn't work in America. You just can't reach people. People are just, you know, we're too materialistic. Bible studies don't work. Generation A, Z, X, they don't like it. It's better, you know, we don't want to burn any bridges. It's best not to do anything like this. They don't know that. Open up your Evangelism Simplified Guidebook to your notes section. There are a few things I'd like you to write down this morning. This is really, as our journey begins, a theme statement of this lesson. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's it. That is New Testament Christianity. If they don't know you care, if there's no compassion, if there's no kindness, if you're not reaching out to people, if they don't, they're not going to do a Bible study with you. They're not going to come to church. They don't know who you are. You can invite as many people as you want, but if they don't know this, you're not going anywhere. You must prospect the contact. Any person who's owned a business knows that. My son is 15 years old. He started a lawn and landscape business, and he asked me for help. And I said, I'll be glad to help you, son. He said, I need to print up some cards. And on the back of the card, he wrote something. First cut free. Now, how brilliant is that? His business immediately went from 0 customers, 5, 10, 15, 20, 20. Who doesn't want a free lawn cut? Who doesn't want that? And so it's funny, he'd go over and cut somebody's lawn, and he's, of course, it's the middle of the summer, sweat's pouring off him, you know, and he's working hard, but guess what happens? They see him doing that, as he's about to leave, oh, Jared, come back, I got to pay you something. And now he has a client for life. Even a 15-year-old boy knows this. Do we not understand that in our churches? That if they don't know, that if there's not a connection made with people, they're not coming. I mean, you know, you can tell them how wonderful Jesus is and how great the church is, but if they don't see it, if they don't feel it in their life, they're not coming. The only church they know is you. And they will judge this entire congregation on your behavior. The words you say at a ball game, the language you use at work. I realize that, you know, I realize it, how difficult it might be, and especially in some situations with people who are, you know, very antagonistic sometimes to Christianity. But I mean, look at how Jesus treated people. Look at how he reached out to people. And so we've got to understand the power of a church. The power of a church is that we can reach out to people, not as individuals, but as a collective. And I realize sometimes it's easy to tell one person no, but it's very difficult to tell 350 people no. Take your Bibles to Acts 2:47 and let's share a passage together. It's fundamental. This is one of the most fundamental passages in the church. It's foundational. It's one that most of you know by heart, and you've heard it preached hundreds of times. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let me ask you a question. That verse, when you read it, what do you think about? Well, you think about the founding of the church, right? You think about the church being one that God adds you to, and rightly so. In fact, for years in my ministry, that's all I thought about. I would make statements like this. Any church you can join is not the church of Christ, because the church is one that God adds you to, and that is absolutely true. That's not the only thing this verse teaches. The church of the first century had the favor of the people. Let me put that into language we all understand. People liked the church of Christ. They didn't like the church of the Pharisees. They didn't like the church of the Sadducees. But they liked the church of Christ. Why? Because it was a kind church. Because it cared. It was a graceful church. It was a church that made them feel acceptable. It was a church that they realized, these people actually are concerned about my well-being. They're willing to sell everything they've got. They're willing to give it out. This is a church that reaches out to the community and shares with that community that they're genuine and authentic, and they really care about me. Do you know the word favor is only used twice in the Bible to describe a human being? Twice. I found it interesting. The first time is Samuel. The second time is Jesus. It's in Luke 2:52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. The word favor there is used to describe the Son of God. Notice he increased in wisdom, academically, intellectually. He increased in stature, physically, in favor. There's your word. Now watch how he does it. How does he connect it? With God religiously and with man socially. Did you know Jesus was a social person? I didn't. I'd never thought of Jesus in those terms. I thought of his miracles. I thought of his teaching, his doctrine. I thought of the gospel. I didn't think about Jesus and the relationships he had with people. Some say, Rob, now, hey, if you're suggesting we've got to establish these relationships with these folks around us, what you're asking for, Rob, we live in the age of the golden arches. It does not work. We cannot do this. People are too busy. Brethren, I'm going to make a statement, and I'm going to prove it. I don't believe there has been a society in human history that is more susceptible to developing favor than ours. And I want to show you why. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." When God wired you up, when he created you, there's something God put inside of you that you can't take away. No one can strip this from you. And God put inside of you, every human being, an innate desire to be with people. We don't like to be alone. And if there's nothing that COVID should have taught us, is that when you lock someone up in an apartment for 3 months and tell them not to leave, it's not good for them. So what happened? What happened to our nation? What happened to culture? So sociologists, you know, they run these studies, and let me give you some of the stats. So during COVID, when people are locked up in their houses, here's what happened. All right, alcohol abuse skyrocketed, drug use off the chart, domestic violence like nothing ever seen. Well, what happened to people? Suicide rate goes up, right? Depression, anxiety, the need for pills because people can't cope because they're not around anybody, and we need to be. And so what happens is we go to these things here. What do we call these things here? social media, right? And so we express ourselves and we're trying to connect. You might have 5,000 Facebook friends. I don't know. But I can tell you this, you give them all up for one warm-blooded human being. Because there are some things we don't tweet about. There are some things that you don't put on Facebook. At least you shouldn't. Do you know there are times when you just need to talk to somebody? Let me tell you what we found out about Jimmy and Sharon Fisher. When we sat down in our home and they started telling their story, nothing was off limits. Brethren, they told it. They said it all. Every problem they'd experienced, all the problems with their children. You know, it's amazing. We go into Walmart. Nicole and Hannah and Jared and I normally stay in the car because we know what's going to happen. Nicole's going to walk into Walmart. I'm going to turn my back for 30 seconds. Have you had this happen, men? Where'd she go? What happened? And I saw, and then there's this lady. We've never met this woman before, but she's telling Nicole her life story. And we'll sit there for 30 minutes. Why? Like, why is that happening? Why is it that you sit with people and all of a sudden they want to tell you everything there is to know? Let me tell you why. Because these tools, this technology has created a personal void in our culture where people aren't talking to people. They're using, you know, Facebook and social media in order to communicate, but they really need a warm-blooded human being. And because there's a void, what does that give us an opportunity to do in the Church of Christ? Fill it. We can fill it because we are authentic. We are not fake. And we genuinely care about people. Write these things down in your notes. Number four, I gave you three yesterday. I'm going to give you four more right now. You've got to open up your home, brethren. I'm begging you. You've got to open up your home. We need our homes where we can invite sinners. We can invite the lost. We can invite people that are searching, seekers. We can invite them into our home. Put out the welcome mat. Unlock the deadbolt. Brethren, get them in your house. And daily in the temple, in every house, they cease not to preach and teach Jesus. Where did they teach Jesus? In the home. Look at Acts 2 and 45, 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. And notice, in breaking bread from house to house. This is not the Lord's Supper here. That's verse 41 and 42. This is the continuation of Christianity. And how did they continue it? They did it by inviting people into their home. They got to know people. They ate together. If you want to improve your evangelistic ability, eat with people. Eat. Who here likes to eat? It looks like you like to eat. I like to eat. Eat with people. Sit down and have a meal. Get to know them. Invite them into your home. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house. Open your house. It's almost a give me. If I can get someone in the community in my home, it's almost 100%. It's amazing what happens when we can block off the world and bring them into a little bit of Christianity in your home. Brethren, how many of us have had a sinner in our home in the last year? And I'm not talking about grandma at Thanksgiving. And I love grandma. But maybe she's not a member of the church. I don't know. You think about some family member. I'm talking about people that you go to school with, people that go to work with, people in your community. And you say, hey, come on over and let's just have a meal together. Let me tell you how Jesus did it. In Luke chapter 19, you know, here is Zacchaeus, right? There's Zacchaeus, and he climbs up in this tree, right? He's looking at Jesus, right? Because he's small in stature. And at the end of the lesson, Jesus kind of looks at him, and he realizes he's really interested, and Jesus wants to talk to him. And what does Jesus say? Zacchaeus, come down from there. For today, I must abide at your house. Why did Jesus want to go to the house of Zacchaeus? You think it was to learn more about Roman tax policy? I seriously doubt it. We know what Jesus wanted to do because in Luke 19 verse 10 is a theme statement, right, of the Bible. For the Son of Man comes to do what? Seek and save that which is lost. Brethren, if we want to reach the lost, may I recommend, let's put them in our homes. Open up your home. Ladies, I need to talk to you just for a minute. It's your home. It's my my wife's home. It's not mine. It's hers. She's the keeper of it. Nothing happens in that home unless she says, I can do it. If she says, Rob, I can't have somebody over, they're not coming. She's the keeper of it. That's her job. I'm listening to my wife. We're a team. I need her. I need her to allow me to invite people in my home. Ladies, if you don't give your husband the green light, he won't do it. He's not going to fight you. How important are you to evangelism? You hold the key to the door. We need your help. Our society right now is thirsting for relationships. Thirsting. They need it. And I can tell you, there are some things that I just can't do at the Cracker Barrel. I need them in my house. And if I can put them in my house, I'm going to make strides very quickly. But I can't do it sitting around the Burger King. We need your help, ladies. Number five, write this down. This is ladies right here. I'm talking to our ladies this morning. Hospitality. Nicole's going to talk about this. This is very important because we've got to express it. And no one does a better job than ladies. This is your DNA has something here that men just lack. This let brotherly love continue. Love the brotherhood. I we're really good at that, by the way. I mean, preachers are taken better care of now than they have ever that I know of. The brethren love their preachers, and we're thankful for that. What about strangers? When's the last time you took someone that is not a member of the church out to eat? When's the last time you went to a ball game with them? When's the last time you went walking with them? When's the last time you went on a hunt, a fish, a shopping expedition? When's the last time you went and spent time with someone that's not a member of the Church of Christ? Brethren, if all we do is exclude and become exclusive and we become islands, I can tell you that evangelism dies. And I think we need to be insulated. Listen, we can be insulated without being isolated. Insulate yourself from their sins. We don't have to go to the bars, nor should you ever. We don't need to go to the places of wickedness. Stay away. That's why I use my home. But you know, if I isolate myself from the very people that I'm trying to reach, we will never reach them. Jesus did not do that. In fact, he spent so much time with sinners, they called him one. Your Lord's a wine bibber. Your Lord's a sinner. He's a publican. Well, he wasn't either of those things. Why did they call him that? Because he hung around with people. He would associate with people. He would try to reach out to people. Because the whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And he realized that, you know, when Jesus walked in, he looked for the lepers. He looked for the blind, the halt, the poor. He looked for people who had problems. He went to a well with a woman who was immoral, a Samaritan. He did not avoid her. He reached out to her. That's hospitality. And we've got to learn how to do it. Great text right here, Luke chapter 10. I'm going to, for time's sake, I want you to mark this down, Luke 10, 38 through 40. Read these passages because you cannot help but learn about hospitality when you learn about Mary and Martha, two ladies who had different priorities. One's concerned about her house. The other's concerned about the Son of God. And when Jesus finally speaks, he looks and he says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about a great many things, but there is one thing that matters. Church, listen to me this morning. There is one thing that matters. Matters one, and it has nothing to do with the basketball game tonight, and it has nothing to do with your European trip or your Alaskan cruise. It has nothing to do with your hobbies. There's one thing in life that matters, and Jesus says, and Mary has chosen the good part, and it will not be taken away from her. We are distracted. Muchness and manyness has consumed us, and we have forgotten the mission. The church has a mission. There's one mission. You want to save your young people? Teach them the mission. Make soldiers out of them. They're just waiting for you to train them how to be soldiers in the army of Christ. Stop entertaining the kids and teach them how to be soul winners. Teach them how to reach out to their peers. Show them how to save souls. I believe we'll cure the problems of losing young people when we figure out they need to be trained to be soul winners. We'll cure our church problems too. Evangelism will solve almost every problem we've got in our churches. Hospitality is more about Christian service and less about house cleaning. The Lord doesn't care about, you know, that you have the musty smell. He doesn't really care. You know, well, I'm not a very good cook. And I don't think that, ladies, if you don't think you're a good cook, go down to the KFC, get the bucket, put it in a platter. They'll never know. Let's go to point six, point number six. You got to learn to listen. We've got to listen to people. You need intel. You've got to have it. So listen to them. If you'll just listen to them, they'll give you all the intel you want. I don't have to ask those awkward questions, but I need to know, do they believe in God? Listen, if they don't believe in God, it's coming out. They can't keep it quiet. If they have trouble with believing in the inspiration of Scripture, I'm going to find out. They're going to tell me. They always do. Right? I just need to listen. I need to spend time and invest my time with people, just like Jesus did. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Jesus said, be careful what you hear. Be careful how you hear. We've got to be mindful of listening to people, because it's about helping them go to heaven. And I can't help someone go to heaven if I don't know anything about them. But the good thing about our culture is it won't take you 50 years to learn who your neighbor is. It won't take you 10 years. It won't even take you a day. Most people will tell you everything there is to know within just minutes. It's just our culture. Let's go to the last point. We've got to learn to hesitate, and this is a big one. Brethren, you're going to be sitting with people, and they're going to talk politics. It's going to happen. It's election year. Their politics will not always align with yours. They're going to maybe even make fun of your party or your candidate or your views. And there's a mountain. And I've got some advice. Before you climb Mount Politics, here's what I want you to do. I want you to answer this question. Is it worth it? They're going to talk about their sports teams. And they're going to talk about how great their players are and how great, and they're maybe, and you're very passionate about your, and maybe they make fun of your sports team. I got another question for you. Are you going to climb Mount Sports Team? Do you need to take that hill? Is that the hill you're willing to die on? Because they might be willing to die on that hill. I'm asking, are you willing to die on the hill? Because you will. Be very careful what you put on Facebook. Your neighbors are. They're reading it. You're isolating yourself. I tell you, if there's anybody that knows the harm of isolation, just ask the NFL when they lost 50% of their fan base in a season. And you could look at their stadiums half full. It was so bad they wouldn't even put it on television anymore. Just ask some of these companies out here to get involved in this wokeness and they go brokeness because they offend half their customers. Is that what we want to do? Do we really want to climb up, you know, Mount Sports Team and climb up Mount Politics? What about Mount Tongue Speaking? Is that really where you want to start? And they start talking how, you know, they speak in tongues, and maybe their preacher speaks in tongues, and you're sitting there thinking, like, you know, they don't even know what a tongue is. Do I need to climb that hill? How about Mount Version? Do I need to climb that hill? I might have just met them. Brethren, here's what I'm suggesting. There are some mountains not worth taking when you meet somebody. In fact, you can win the war and lose the battle. And so we've got to start thinking about strategically, all right, when do we advance and when do we take a step back? And what I've learned, and it took me years to learn this, is I don't have to win every battle to win the war. In fact, it'd be better if I lose some battles. I'm on the wrong hill. And so if they're going to bring up these subjects, I'm always asking myself, okay, all right, is this going to inhibit my ability to get them to the cross? Because all I really want to do is a Bible study will solve most problems. And I know that. But I really want to get into back and forth, so I hesitate. And behold, a certain woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. But he answered not a word. How many times did the Lord hesitate? He just kind of backed up. He says, not my time. In fact, the scriptures, it's not my time. My time's not come yet. Did he know when to fight battles? Did he know there were some battles that they're just not worth fighting? It's not the time to fight. Were there times when the Lord just didn't speak? When we stooped down at the ground and wrote as though he heard them not? And his trial when he held his peace? When he answered never a word? Are there times, brethren, when we just should not take the hill? Before you pull your sword out, are you ready to fall on it? Because you might. I'm not suggesting that some of these issues are insignificant. I'm just suggesting that there's an order upon which we take the hill. And I'm going to go to Mount Calvary first. See, that's the hill I'm heading for. And there's a lot of little hills out there, but I'm ignoring that. I want to get to Calvary because I can get you if I can get you to Golgotha, if I can get you to the hill, the real hill that matters, and I can do a Bible study, these other things are going to take care of themselves. It's amazing how a Bible study fixes a lot of problems. If you'll just do the study. Abraham Lincoln was losing the war. Politically, he had lost the war. His numbers were upside down. He's about to lose the election. He realizes the country is war weary. He calls the generals in. He sets them down. He says, we're losing the war. And the generals looked at him and said, Mr. President, man, we just got Lee and Gettysburg. We got them all hemmed up at Vicksburg. Mr. President, we're not losing the war. We're winning the war. And he said, gentlemen, you don't get it. The country's war-weary. I'm going to lose the election. If we don't end the war now, I will lose the election and the nation will be forever divided. Generals, I need a quick end to this war. Who knows how to do it? It was said that there was a stillness in the room. And finally, one general raised his hand. Mr. President, I know how we can bring the war to an end quickly, but you won't like it, Mr. President. General Sherman, do your job. It's called the March to the Sea. He started just north of Chattanooga. When he got there, the Southern boys knew they were whooped. And so they went up the Lookout Mountain. They went up to Chickamauga, and they gathered their forces, and they watched. He burned the city of Chattanooga to the ground. There was nothing left. He saw the Southern boys and they ordered the assault. Then the Northern Army tried. They gave everything they had, but they could not defeat the lines of the Confederacy. The Confederacy was dug in, artillery, cavalry, infantry, and the losses of life were catastrophic. And finally, the general said, we don't need Chickamauga. Go around them. And they went south and they got just outside of Atlanta. And once again, the Southern boys dug in at Kennesaw. You can still go there. It's hallowing. The trenches are still there. They dug in. The Northern Army began to make their advance. And once again, it was a bloodbath. The losses were catastrophic. And the Army couldn't continue. And they went back to the general, we can't take Kennesaw. And he says, you know what? We don't need Kennesaw. But we'll take Atlanta. And they burned it to the ground. Pick your battles wisely, brethren. You don't have to win every battle. But I will win the war. And I will do my fighting on Mount Calvary. Take him to the Bible study. Don't get distracted. Don't allow yourself to be into a situation where there's a no-win scenario for you. You're not going to win this one. Four things we taught you about congregational evangelism. Here they are. Use your home, extend hospitality, listen, hesitate. Now, let me finish the lesson. Brandy Fleming walked in the door. She had a piece of paper in her hand, and she handed it to me. And the name is Dustin McKinney. And I said, Brandy, no, not Dustin. And I know you don't realize this, but Red Boiling Springs is just a very little town in Tennessee. And they're not known for much, but they breed basketball players. And so Dustin McKinney is the coach for Red Boiling Springs High School. And I coach down in Cookeville. Every year I play against Dustin McKinney. I don't like to play against Dustin McKinney. I know what's going to happen. And I said, Brandy, there's no way. I mean, he's healthy, he's young. She says, Rob, it's bad. There's not a doctor that will operate on him. Rob, can we put him on our prospect list? I said, yes. The card started flowing. And I mean, we called on the team. Now we're more organized. We've got groups and teams. And man, the cards, they're going out clockwork. We're tracking them. They're going out. And I'm counting my days because I'm going to make that visit. And after a certain amount of days, I said, Jared, I said, let's go make that visit. We got in the truck. We drove down the road and we knocked on the door, you know, and Dustin opens it up. He said, Rob. I said, hey, Dustin, how you doing? He said, good. Hey, Dustin, I've heard about your cancer. Oh, yeah. Dustin, I'm sorry. Yeah. Rob, I can't even find a doctor that will operate on me. I said, I got some treatments. I said, Dustin, I came to help you. He said, well, what can you do for me? And I said, well, I said, we can pray. I said, it'd be okay if I prayed. He said, yes. He said, please. So we bowed our head, we prayed. And he said, Rob, man, that meant a lot to me. I can't tell you how much that meant that you just came and prayed for me. I said, well, I said, Dustin, I said, we care at the Willette Church of Christ. We love you. He said, Rob, you know, you can come back anytime you want to pray. I said, don't worry, I will. I have one mission, and I'm going to come back every day because I have one thing I want, and I'm going to take Dustin to the cross, and we've got his attention, and now he's thinking of life soberly, and this is an opportunity for him to make a change in his life, but the church has got to reach out. I can't do this on my own. I need your help, church. I need you to help me. Can you send a card? The church kept doing their job, so we went back. It was Sunday afternoon, and Steve Draper and I were at the nursing home. Hey, Steve, I said, would you like to go with me to visit Dustin McKinney? He said, well, I've never met him. I said, well, just come on. I'll introduce you. So we went down to the home. I knocked on the door. He opens it up, and he said, hey, Rob. I said, Dustin, I just want, hey, man, come on in. Who's with you? It's just a friend of mine, Steve Draper. Well, come on in, Steve Draper. So we all come in. We sit down around the living room, and all around the house are cards, lots of cards, dozens of cards. Thank you. Thank you, church. You made my job easy. You did the hard stuff. I'm sitting there. I said, Dustin, where all these cards come from? Oh, that church you preach for, Rob, they've sent me dozens and dozens of cards. I said, man, I said, well, we love you, Dustin. And, hey, Dustin, I noticed your yard's getting up there pretty tall. I said, yeah, doctor said I couldn't get under the sun because of this treatment. I said, don't worry. The Willette Church of Christ will mow your lawn until you're better. Steve looked over at me and said, we will. And it's always with elders, better to ask for forgiveness than permission. And so said, yes, we've got it covered. And, we talked and prayed. I have one mission, just one. Went to church that night. The elder said, Rob, we need to see you. So we sat in a little room, and I said, guys, I'm sorry about the lawn mowing. They said, no, that was the right call, Rob. We can mow lawns. They said, Rob, we want you to bring a message to Dustin McKinney. I said, what is it? We'll pay his highest medical bill. Just give it to us. He said, Rob, we've got it. He didn't ask for this. I got to go to the house that week, and I got to sit in that living room, and I got to tell him the Church of Christ cares, and we love you. Give me your highest medical bill, and we'll pay it. He looked at me and said, Rob, I don't have any right now. I've got good insurance at the school. Natalie's at the bank. And are you serious? The church will pay my medical bills? I said, if you need help, Dustin, we're here. Natalie said, hey, Rob, I got good news from Vanderbilt. I said, what is it? She said, there's a doctor that says he can do the surgery. I said, what's the date? I'll be there. Oh, Rob, that's too far. I said, I'll be there, Natalie. More cards went out. More prayers went out. The day of the surgery, I get up to the hospital, and it's Natalie, Dustin, Natalie's mom, Dustin's mom, and we're going through. It's a difficult day. The doctor told her he thinks he can do it. It was the longest surgery I ever sat through. I was literally there all day long. At the end of the day, the doc, we're the only ones left. He comes out and says, McKinney family. And he walks up and we're sitting there in that waiting room. He said, Miss McKinney, it was worse than we thought. Miss McKinney, I'm a very determined doctor. I would not give up. Miss McKinney, I got margins all the way around it. Miss McKinney, I got it. I can tell you that we just, we wept. And I looked at the doctor and I said, can I pray? And he said, son, you better. I've never seen anything like this. And as I was leaving the hospital, I have one mission. I've never forgotten my mission. I said, Natalie, when Dustin's better, would it be okay if I came and visited? There's something I need to talk to y'all about. And she said, Rob, you'll be the first to know. It was 2 weeks later, I got a call. Rob, you can come. I loaded up Jared, Hannah, Nicole. We went over to the house. We're sitting in the living room. Dustin looks at me and said, hey, Rob. He said, was there something you wanted to talk to me about? I said, there is. I said, Dustin, how much do you know about Jesus? He said, I was so hoping that's what it was. He said, not a lot. I said, would you like to know more? He said, I sure would. It took us 3 weeks, lesson one, lesson two, and lesson three. Can you send a card? Can you give me a name? Do you know somebody right now that's hurting in your community? Can you mow a lawn? Can you fix a meal? Can we care? Sharon Fisher wrote a chapter in Nicole's book, and this is what she wrote. The hospitality we were shown made all the willingness and difference in the willingness to get involved in a Bible study. Ladies, without you, we're dead in the water. How important are you? You're vital. I can't do my job if you don't do yours. But when a church works together, the power of the Church of Christ to reach the lost, I don't think we even comprehend the outreach that you have. You must earn the right to get into Bible study. You don't ask it, you earn it. If you earn it, you'll have more Bible studies than you can handle. Brethren, thank you for listening. We're going to take 5 minutes, come back. We're going to go into our next lesson, and you will need that Evangelism Simplified Guidebook, the Back to the Bibles. We're going to be going through a few of them, so you'll need those. Have a pen. Let's take 5 minutes. We'll come back. Thank you. Thank you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.